I'm excited to bring to you the Bible study tonight. I'm excited and I'm nervous. I'm excited because I see the hand of God in it. I see the hand of God as He has prepared us for this moment. I'm nervous only because, and I have prayed that the Spirit of God would help me, I want to make sure that I don't say anything tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would not have me to say. And I want to say everything that the Holy Spirit of God would have me to say. I've told you often as we have preached through series in the Bible, Bible books, how amazed I am that just in the systematic preaching through the Word of God, God always has us in a place to feed us exactly what we need for the moment. And I would submit to you that I will probably need 3 weeks, maybe four, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I do believe that the content of the chapter will be enough to arrest your attention. I do believe that there is a desire and a hunger and a thirst for truth on the subjects of what we will be speaking about in this chapter. I probably will not go at my normal pace. You will notice a focus and a concentration and a slowness as I make sure to make my way through every word and every jot and every tittle. And so I'm asking God to teach His people, to remind His people, to encourage His people, and to still and stabilize His people. You will find in verse number 1 and 2 the heart's desire of the Apostle Paul when it comes to this chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, that word brethren would be to the church, by, that little word by is the word concerning. Now we beseech you, beg you, plead with you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by or concerning our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now I want to speak to you tonight, in the next couple of weeks, on the subject of the church, the rapture, and the Antichrist. And I am finding that these three subjects are as relevant and dominating and needful today as they were some 2,000 years ago as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. You understand that in the brief moments between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that the little church at Thessalonica had been attacked. And they had been attacked inwardly with something called false doctrine. And I would submit to you that maybe more dangerous than persecution to a church is the infiltration of false doctrine to a church. And the false doctrine that had been going on in the church at Thessalonica had to deal with the doctrine of eschatology. You will find that that is a phrase that deals with the doctrine of the end times. Words like rapture, second coming, tribulation, millennial, antichrist, end of the world, Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. All of these subjects and truths fit within the subject of the doctrines of eschatology. When Paul went to the church at Thessalonica in his early inception, when it came to the doctrine of eschatology, Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica the biblical position of the rapture And the biblical position of the rapture, for those of you that might be watching and you're wondering what the rapture is, the word rapture is not necessarily mentioned in the Bible, but the idea of it, of the catching away, that is that moment when the Lord Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with the trump and with the shout of the voice of the archangel, and he will snatch or catch up off the earth those believers that are alive during that time, those that are the church, those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, those that have been saved, that have went through the portal of death, they're with the Lord right now. And so in that moment when the Lord Jesus comes to get the church off the earth, the church that has already joined him through the portal of death will come with him. Their bodies will be resurrected first. They will have be resurrected a glorified body. There will be a wonderful reunion there as the glorification of their process takes place. Those of us that are alive on the earth, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be transformed from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, and we will forever be snatched up, caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Pastor, do you believe that is going to happen? My friend, not only do I believe it is going to happen, I know it is going to happen, and I'm counting on it to happen. Paul, when he came to the church at Thessalonica, in his new believers class, which was probably deeper than our new believers classes today, taught the believers the position of the rapture when it comes into the timeline of the eschatological events. Which means when you're talking about the rapture, you're talking about the tribulation, you're talking about the battle of Armageddon, you're talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, you're talking about the millennial kingdom, the ruling and reigning on 1,000 years, you're talking about Satan being thrown into a bottomless pit, and you're talking about all of these marvelous things that the Bible teaches will happen. All of those events happen after the rapture of the church to be with the Lord. That's why the biblical position is called the pre-tribulation rapture. That means that we will be caught up off of this earth before the day of the Lord, or before that final moment of tribulation, or before those 7 years of tribulation. Now, in the gap between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the church had undergone some false teaching. And there were folks there that were teaching that the church was already in the great tribulation. Now, if the Bible was post-trib, which meant the rapture would happen after the tribulation, then you would think the church would be excited to be in the tribulation. Because once they got through the tribulation, then the rapture would happen. But you find the direct opposite when it comes to the church. And you find that they are shaken and scared. They understand, the believers in Christ, they understand that God is good. They understand the grace of God, the salvation of God. And they knew enough to know they didn't want to face the vengeance of God. Matter of fact, just take your eyes back to chapter number 1 of 2 Thessalonians. And you read verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This vengeance is not the Lord Jesus in some sinful, selfish way as far as in a vigilante aspect. That word vengeance is the word carrying out justice. Sometimes people just want justice. And I understand that. But when it comes to God, my friend, you don't want justice. Justice with God means that you and I would be forever separated from him as sinners in a place called hell. Don't give me God's justice. Give me his mercy and his grace. So So in 1 Thessalonians chapter number, and go to, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, you will find that the Apostle Paul teaches the believers what their position is now in Christ. Verse number 10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So Paul had taught, as an apostle, divine revelation, which he received of the Lord Jesus, that the church would be raptured prior to the tribulation, which means we will never face the wrath of God. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for my sin, and now I have been justified in him. I have legal standing in him, and I will never have to stand in offense of my sin. It's covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And let me say this, dear friend, you do not want to meet Jesus in the day of vengeance. You want to meet him in the day of grace and forgiveness. And so these believers, as they were being told that they were in the great tribulation, they knew that this was a volatile, dangerous moment that would be dominated by wickedness, that would be dominated by Antichrist, that would be dominated by one world and all of those things. And they knew at the end of that, the Lord Jesus was going to come and he was going to pour out his vengeance upon that. And so the Apostle Paul has got some work to do in 2 Thessalonians, and he gets right to it. And he pleads with these believers that they are not shaken concerning the coming or the parousia of the Lord. That's the time from the rapture all the way to the end of the final return of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul did not want them to be shaken or troubled or easily swayed by wrong teaching. Now, I want to stop right here. And I want to say that if there's one thing the coronavirus has done, it has brought false teaching into the living rooms of the church. Because we're at home and we're on devices and we're watching things and we're watching spiritual things. And just because something is considered spiritual doesn't mean that it is biblically spiritual. And there is a lot of false teaching going on right now that is trying to bring us to the very same place that they were in Thessalonica. And now we have church, saved people that are not looking up for the redemption to draw nigh. They're looking out for the Antichrist to come. And they're wondering where we are when it comes to the protection of God, where it comes to the truth of God, and where we find ourselves in the ages. And if ever there is a time for biblical truth and understanding on this subject, 'tis now in this time. Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken in your mind or troubled that the day of the Lord or the day of Christ is at hand, that judgment time is at hand. Now, this word shaken in verse number 2, it carries with it the idea to move to and fro, to agitate. If I was to give you an illustration of it, it would be a ship that has shifted away from its mooring during a storm. It's lost anchor. That word trouble really carries with it a word to cry aloud or to wail. So Paul is writing, get this, to a church that is dominated with anxiety and pain in their mind because of the insecurity of false doctrine. Now, I love the people of Plantation Baptist Church. You know I love you. If you were here, I would say you love me and you would say amen, right? Well, my phone is ringing. And the emails and the videos are coming in. And people are are showing me stuff that's bringing about anxiety and pain and difference. And most of what they're dealing with has nothing to do with the church in the day in which we live in. They will never even have a part. It's a total different age. And we better be careful that we're biblical. Three ways they were being shaken or troubled or deceived in the church at Thessalonica. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 2. Neither be, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, neither by word, or neither by letter as from us. Now, this is very interesting. Paul acknowledges the threefold deception that was happening. First, by spirit. This is not a righteous spirit. This is a lying spirit. This is probably somebody that had the gift of tongues or did not have the gift of tongues. And back then, the gift of tongues was where God would enable them to speak truth in a language that they did not understand or some type of revealing there. And Paul is identifying a lying, false spirit. Now, I got news for you. Lying, false spirits are not just in the Bible days. They're in the day-to-day. And you as a believer have been told to try the spirits. Not everything that is spiritual is biblical spiritual. When you got saved, you were given the Holy Spirit of God, Christian. The Holy Spirit of God in John 16, verse 13, is called the Spirit of Truth. And He will guide you into all truth. What does that mean? That means if your spiritual spidey sense goes off because you hear something spiritual, it goes off for a reason. Second thing, by word. That word is the word logos. It was the word that is used of the word of God. And so somebody back then, the way the apostles would give, they would give the word as it was divinely revealed to them. So somebody's giving a false word. Now, in the day in which we live in, most of the way that people get their word is through the preachers, right? Or through pulpits. And now with all the videos and the way that the whole world can be funneled into our devices, you have to be so careful. Do not let anybody preach to you man's word. Let them preach to you the word of God. The Bible says that if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. That means if they make a point, they make the point the Bible made. They don't make a point and then find the Bible to secure their point. That's out of context. That means they read the Bible, and from the Bible and the word, the logos, comes the point and the application of that. The third way was by forgery. Somebody was out there writing letters and signing Paul's names to them. And Paul said, listen, there's a threefold way. There's a lying spirit. There is a misrepresentation of the word, and somebody's forging my name. All of this for the false doctrine that put the rapture after the tribulation or said that God's people would have to go through the great tribulation. It's interesting. Verse number 3, please. Paul says to you, to the church at Thessalonica, let no man deceive who, class? You. Christian, it's your responsibility not to be deceived. That word deceive means to be deceived wholly, throughly. It talks about a delusion. It carries the idea, let no man deceive you by any means whatsoever. Okay? So, let me just answer a question. No. We're not in the days of tribulation. No, we have not missed out on the rapture. No, the Antichrist has not been revealed. No. And don't be deceived by spirit, by word, or by forgery. Now, Paul loves these people, and I love you. But it's your responsibility to not be deceived. In essence, it's not my responsibility to strengthen you. I can help you. But you're the one that has to fight deception. You're the one that has to recognize that. Now, by all means, you have a question, you can call me. You want to talk about something, call me. But if that spirit of God that lives within you, believer, is telling you something's not true, it's probably not true. That's why he's doing that. And that we need to understand that. And so Paul says the onus is on the church not to be deceived. When it comes to their specific area where they thought they were in the middle of the great tribulation and they were going to face the vengeance of God, somehow in waiting for the Son to come, they missed him. And now that they're in trouble, Paul now moves in to teach them some things about what will happen in the age of tribulation. Now move with me, please, if you would, to verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except two things. There come a falling away first and the revealing of a man. Now we got to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Because we've got a lot of deception when it comes to what a falling away is and the revealing of this man. The falling away. The word is apostasy. It carries the idea of a defection or a withdrawal from truth. Standing away from. Really and truthfully, it designates the times right before the revealing of the Antichrist. So let me help you. First off, by telling you what the falling away is not. When the Bible talks about the falling away first, it is not talking about the believer losing salvation. He's not talking about saved people rejecting the Savior. That is impossible. Why is that impossible? That is impossible because you're not saved by anything you do. You're saved by what God does to you, right? So your profession of faith is evidence of your faith, but the salvation is by God, not by man. And when God saves you, he does a work in you. He creates you new. He indwells you by his Spirit. And when the Spirit of God moves in there, he not only indwells you, he seals you. It is impossible for the church of Jesus Christ to reject Jesus Christ. This does not say there will be a falling away of the church. Says there will be a falling away first. This falling away cannot happen in the age in which we live. Age, Pastor? I'm 50 years old. I'm not talking about that. You and I live in God's Bible and in God's calendar and in God's dispensation, we live in something called the church age. Some call it the age of grace. It started from Pentecost it will end at the rapture. After the church age is the tribulation age. What happens in the tribulation is only going to be for the tribulation, right? So it is impossible for the church in the day in which you and I live in to reject the Savior. Now, not everybody that says they're saved is saved. And Pastor, I know somebody, they used to call themselves a Christian and now they're an atheist. They were never a Christian. Well, I used to know somebody, they believed in God, now they don't. No, they never believed in God. Well, how do you know? I don't know. The Bible knows. The Bible tells you what salvation is. And the Bible tells you how the Spirit of God moves in. Stop looking for a falling away from the church. It's impossible to reject Jesus. Now, we can fall away from our first love. We can fall away from the things that we used to do. But there will not be a rebellion from the church to the refusal or rejection of Jesus Christ. So this falling away that's mentioned here, that Paul is mentioning to, refers to a widespread apostasy, a global and final rebellion. It will be a falling away from truth, a turning away from God and of the Christian faith. And you know that prior to the setting up of the Antichrist, that will be the temperature of the world at that time. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, says to the church that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, that does not mean that in this age in which you live in, the church age, that we cannot see how the world will begin to take shape in the tribulation age. For example, Bible scholars used to scratch their head, and Christians and churches used to scratch their head, because it is said in the book of Revelation, when it comes to those two witnesses that come back to preach on the earth, that the whole world at one time would witness their death and their resurrection. Now, I remember as a kid, the first television that we got, it was huge. It was black and white. I remember we had a little 19-inch that I had to sit in front. When I wanted to channel surf, I had to turn the dial. You remember that. And we used to think, how in the world will the whole world see one event at one time? Well, I've traveled a little bit in the world. I've been to Jamaica. I've been to Haiti, I've been to Taiwan, I've been to Hong Kong, I've been to Mexico, I've been to Israel, and I've been other places. I have not been anywhere that not everybody owns a cell phone, right? So we used to think in that age when everybody's going to witness something at one time, how's that going to be possible? Well, now we know it's possible. So as the church, I can see how we have atheism today and humanism today and Satanism is on the rise, and you can understand how the world is moving or toward the position of apostasy. And once the church is taken out of the world, then there will be no restraint for that apostasy to move against the Lord Jesus. But that is in a different age than you and I live in, a different biblical age. And if you confuse the two, you're going to get shaken in your mind. Paul went on to say, number two, not only would there first come a falling away, but there would have to be the revealing of a man. Now, this is no mere mortal man that is going to be revealed. This man is Satan's Superman. You know him as the Antichrist. You know that at the beginning of the tribulation, he will be empowered as such to rise. And in the middle of that tribulation, he will be possessed to exalt. Paul said, prior to that day of the Lord, and that day of vengeance, the man would have to be revealed. I'll talk to you a little bit about this man. First thing Paul teaches us is the man's name, right? He's known by a couple of names, many names. He gives us two here. If you look at verse number 3, he's known as the man of sin, and he's known as the son of perdition, right? The man of sin, the word, Greek word for sin is hamartia. It carries the idea of missing the mark. Another Bible scholar's name give it the son of lawlessness. When it comes to righteousness, this man will not know righteousness. He will be the embodiment of sin, the embodiment of the transgression of all that is righteous. He will be a terrible human being, incarnation of all wickedness. He will encourage sin. Sin will be his meat, and sin will be his drink. He will be thoroughly bad, evil through and through, Satan's spawn, demon-inspired, the seed of the serpent, the man of sin. Pastor, all of that is horrific. Who's going to follow that? Oh, understand, Satan is a deceiver. He is a disguiser. He is a mimicker. Satan will not package the man in an unattractive way. We know that this man will have charisma and charm above any other man to ever walk the face of the earth. We know that he will have a magnetic and attractive and forceful personality. We know he will be an orator. We know him to have a vast intellect, a command of the languages, the arts, and the scientific disciplines. Every time I hear them say on the news right now, what's the science behind this? I just kind of see how they're talking about. This is Satan's Superman. This is Satan's imitation of his Christ. He is known as the man of sin. Prior to the day of the Lord, prior to the Lord Jesus coming back and unleashing vengeance or justice on unrighteousness, this man must be revealed. Now, I've grown up with people telling me who he is. Let's just wait for God to reveal him. Okay? He will not be revealed until after the rapture. You won't know about him. You won't know who he is. He's called the Son of perdition. That word perdition is the word destruction, ruin. If you were taking notes, you could write 2 Peter 3, verse number 7. You could write 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's used to describe other things in those verses. Probably the best definition of it is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 39, where there is the describing of the difference between a believer and an apostate. And he talks about the believer lives by faith, and the apostate will draw back under perdition or destruction. And really and truthfully, as the son of perdition and destruction and ruin, it suggests that total loss. It talks about a destruction that cannot be reversed. And all that follow the Antichrist will follow this and be part of this destruction. He will lead them into a part of destruction as God moves against him. Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm not trying to say anything. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Stop looking for the Antichrist. Stop worrying about him. Start looking for your Savior. Be worried about what he thinks. It's funny. Our churches are getting captivated by the Antichrist, the mimic, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Everybody wants to learn everything they can about him. Why won't the church learn about the real Christ? Man, I wish I could hear you say amen. His nature, verse number 4. Paul says that when he is revealed, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I got news for you. He's not God. There's one God, and that is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So Paul says, when the man before the day of the Lord, there must be this global defection from truth. That will be evidenced by the whole world saying, give me the mark. We're worried about the mark of the beast today. The mark of the beast is not in the church age. Well, Pastor, I don't want them to put a chip in me. Fine. I don't want to put a chip in me either. But that chip is not the Antichrist chip. The Antichrist mark will happen in the tribulation. It's in that age. It's not in the church age. So stop worrying about it. Well, they're going to control me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. They're not going to bind my strong men. The man that is in me is the Holy Spirit of God. Why are you worried about that? No. So this man will be revealed. And when he is revealed, he will oppose and he will exalt himself above everything that is God. And he will move into that temple and present himself that he is God when he is not. Now when it talks about him opposing, it carries the idea of an adversary. He is an opponent. He will be opposed to everything that is righteous and about God. Always, when you go all the way back to Isaiah 14, it's been in the heart of Satan to be worshipped. Always it was in his will. He was created a being of light and of music and a being to worship God. God gave him a will and he exalted his will that he would sit over God and be worshipped. Arrogant, conceited to think that he could exalt himself above his creator. Now here's what you need to understand. Satan has always had a desire to be worshiped as God. And in his desire to be worshiped as God, Satan has created within his ability a movement or a direction to help that worship. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean, just as God the Father has a Christ, Satan needs a Christ, right? So the way that Jesus enables the church to worship the Father only through Jesus, Satan needs a man or a vehicle to be worshiped in. If you got a glimpse of Satan, the Bible says one day the world will look on him in the gnarly mess that he is, and the world will say, is this who we let deceive the nations? Man in hell, if you get a glimpse of Satan when he's there, you're going to regret the day you ever let him have influence in your life. So Satan himself cannot walk into that temple with beauty and orator and with vibrance and all that. He needs a Christ. So he will take a beautiful man. You're accustomed to looking at that. And he will indwell him. And he will bring him into that temple. And he will be his Christ. And the peoples of the world, through that Superman, will begin to worship Satan. Hallelujah. I'm saved and I won't be here for that. I will be worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I got news for you. No matter how beautiful he is, no matter how oratorious he is, or how vibrant he is, or how charismatic he is an imitator of the Lord Jesus. He's fake news. There's a word. And when you lay him beside the Jesus of the Bible, watch the exposure. Jesus Christ came from above. The Antichrist ascends from the pit. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3. The Antichrist is the seed of the serpent. Jesus Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist will come in his own name. Jesus humbled himself. The Antichrist exalts himself. Jesus was despised by men. The Antichrist will be admired by men. Jesus was exalted by the Father. The Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Jesus did the will of his Father. The Antichrist will do his own will. Jesus came to save. The Antichrist comes to destroy. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Antichrist is the foolish shepherd. Jesus is the true vine. The Antichrist is the vine of the earth. Jesus is the truth. The Antichrist is a liar. Jesus is the obedient one. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Jesus is the man of sorrows. He's the man of sin. Jesus is the man of God. He's the son of perdition. Jesus is the Lord God. He is the son of perdition. Jesus is the mystery of godliness. He is the mystery of iniquity. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. The Antichrist is the beast. Jesus loves and saves his bride. The Antichrist hates and destroys his bride. Jesus refused power from Satan. The Antichrist receives power from Satan. Jesus has a name that is above all names in numerical value, and the Antichrist has a name limited to man, 666. My friend, there is no God like Jehovah. Be careful not to be deceived by the Antichrist or by the devil or by spirit, by word, or by letter. That day's coming. We worship the true and living God. Let me show you one more thing. I'm about out of breath. Verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's talking about the Antichrist being revealed in his time. Whose time? God's time. We have a problem today, church. We're not sure who controls the world. Pastor, the world is out of control. Who told you that? Why would you believe that? The world's not out of control. The Bible says very clearly that there is a God in heaven who ruleth in the affairs of men. Listen, the world's not under the control of Satan. Yes, Satan is the god of this world, small g. That doesn't mean that he has more power than the true and living God. And we've got church people that feel like Satan is driving and we're in trouble. My friend, Satan's driving us nowhere. God is moving in the affairs of the world. This world is not under control. God is bringing it under the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, which lives in us. Revealed in his time is revealed in God's time. The songwriter said, everything's all right in my Father's house. He's got the whole world in his hand. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. Church, if you step outside of the age of church and you go into the tribulation age, terror and shakiness to your core, it's not for you. He's the good shepherd. You're in the palm of his hand. No man plucks you out. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. God didn't all of a sudden lose control because coronavirus showed up. God is able to use coronavirus. You're sitting in your house and you're watching the news and you're thinking, the world is out of control, and I'm in trouble. Why don't you take your Bible and read that God is in control, and I'm in him, and he's in me, and I'm okay. The church, the rapture, and the Antichrist. Nothing in a tribulation age. It's going to be in our age. It may line up. We may see some things. But those of us that know the Lord, we're taken out of here before all that begins. Satan is the god of this world, but he's not the true and living God. His Superman may be his Christ, but he's not the Christ of God, Jesus our Savior. Lying spirits everywhere. Holy Spirit of truth lives inside of us. Well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? For that you have to buy a ticket for next week, and I'll show you exactly what the Bible says for the Christian to do in these days. Shall we pray?